And so we move forward in our study of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that we've been in on Sunday mornings. Today we spent some time the last 2 weeks in chapters 8 to 10 talking about food sacrificed to idols and how that early church issue actually can be applicable to scenarios we find ourselves in today as Christ followers. Today, we're going to skip over chapter 11. Chapter 11, and to a lesser extent, chapter 14, deal with the role of women in the church. It's a big, somewhat controversial subject. We are going to tackle it as part of our sermon series on 1 Corinthians, just not today. So for today, we skip ahead to chapter 12, and we discover the next subject about which the believers in the church of Corinth had asked Paul to make some comments on, and that is the subject of spiritual gifts. Paul's comments about spiritual gifts make up the bulk of chapters 12 and 14, and this will be our focus this morning. I've told you in the past that some of my sermons are preaching sermons and some of my sermons are teaching sermons. This is definitely a teaching sermon. I'm going to try to stay very focused on Scripture rather than working in a lot of fun illustrations and personal stories. So this will be a rather studious look, I suppose, at what Scripture says about spiritual gifts. Maybe we should all put on our glasses now and look studious as we go through this together. The reason for my effort to stick especially close to Scripture today is this. I personally have not received the gift of speaking in tongues. I have never prophesied over anyone or been given an obviously supernatural word to bring to somebody. God has never worked through me to heal anyone. I have had some experience with other people exercising some of those gifts, a few experiences of which seemed a little fishy, but then some that seemed very genuine and godly, especially one experience with a prophecy I think I've described to you before that pretty much blew me away. Heard stories of miraculous healings, some of which have definitely seemed credible. But I have not been the worker of any of those kinds of gifts from God and thus have no personal experience to relay to you this morning about them. I do believe that God can do whatever He wants to do, whether that be using someone as an agent to distribute His healing power or putting a word in someone's mind to be communicated to another person or making our tongues move in unusual ways. God can do whatever He wants to do. New Testament documents make it very clear that the early church members had spiritual experiences like this commonly. And I just see no reason to think that God has stopped working in those ways today. But anyhow, due to my lack of personal experience in these areas, I want to stick especially close to Scripture today. Though I cannot offer you personal stories, what I can do for us is lead us in a thorough look at what the Bible has to say about spiritual gifts. And so our question for today is, what can we learn about spiritual gifts from the Bible? We will start out today with the first six verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I will read those verses for you. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, our next subject to cover, brothers and sisters. I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, and mean it, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So let's hone in here on the word gifts in these verses. Back in verse 1, where it said, now about the gifts of the Spirit, the original Greek word there really means something more along the lines of now about things from the spiritual realms. But when we get over to verse 4, we find the word that has led us to sometimes call some churches charismatic churches. Verse 4 says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. At the root of the word translated as gifts there is charisma. The definition of charisma is a gift of grace, a spirit-empowered ability to carry out God's plan for His people. A gift of grace, a spirit-empowered ability to carry out God's plan for His people. We know, of course, that the Bible teaches that when we come to salvation in Christ and He cleans us up and we can have that open relationship with God now, that the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, right? We know that. Well, this same Holy Spirit then, according to the teaching we're about to look at from Paul, gives gifts to believers to do things that they would not normally be able to do on their own. And these gifts can be used to further God's purposes in them and through them. And these gifts, of course, like everything God does for us, are given to us by His grace. They're grace gifts. Paul then goes on to give us some examples of spiritual gifts. We look at verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between the spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Let's go through those a little bit and try to define them. The first two there, the message of wisdom, the message of knowledge. I think that these things indicate that God, through His Holy Spirit, can impart to the believers to whom He wants to give this gift, He can impart an ability to make judgments about things through a godly lens. This person has, to some extent, access to the wisdom of God. They can determine the wise way to move forward in certain situations, the godly way forward. Perhaps God grants to them the ability to soak in knowledge in some supernatural way, knowledge that can then be used to help people in the church. Or maybe this message of knowledge is more along the lines of prophecy, where the believer knows something about a person or a situation that they simply could not know if God had not put it in their minds. So this is message of wisdom, message of knowledge, the power of the Holy Spirit working within people. Next spiritual gift on the list is faith. So now we're not talking about normal faith, because we know that every believer is saved by faith, right? So we all have faith. This would be extraordinary faith. A gift granted to some by the Holy Spirit living in them, and maybe you have known someone who has extraordinary faith. Gift of healing is next on the list. Well, I do think that the ability to learn the medical field and to practice medicine well, you could consider a person like that to have received the gift of healing. But especially given the next gift in the list from Paul there, which is miraculous powers, I think it's safe to assume that Paul has in mind here the person who God uses from time to time to heal someone miraculously. And of course, it's God's power to heal, not the person. Not the person's power, but God uses that particular person as His agent. That person has been given the gift of healing. Okay, we understand the idea behind the name of the next gift. The gift of miraculous powers doesn't mean we've seen it displayed, but we get it. Paul says that this is a gift that the Holy Spirit sometimes gives to people. Paul witnessed that gift in use. Some are given the gift of prophecy. We're going to cover that one a little bit later. Some have the gift of distinguishing between the spirits. 1 John 4 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So some people are given the special ability, the supernatural ability, to determine false prophecy from true. And then some people are given the ability to speak in tongues, some to interpret tongues. Those two we will talk about more in a bit. Are there other gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in the New Testament? And of course, we think about Galatians 5 and the fruits of the Spirit, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, these things. While these definitely are gifts to us, I think the fruits of the Spirit seem to fit in a slightly different category. We probably ought to look at them as results that come about in our characters from God working on us, from our staying attached to the vine, right? Letting the Spirit lead us and mold us and change the qualities that define our characters, and we know He does this. So these two are definitely effects of the Spirit within us, but maybe they fall in a slightly different category than the gifts that we're talking about today. Later on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul does give us another list. It's kind of a mix of leadership roles within the early church, and then some of these spiritual gifts he's talking about. Let's look at that one in verse 28. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. So there's some repeat there and some new ones. The gift of teaching, the gift of helping others, the gift of administration. Interesting that some of these we might have classified as natural gifts, but Paul is talking about them now in a way where this is Spirit-empowered special gifting, spiritual gifts. And of course, all gifts, whether they're natural or spiritual, come from God, though, right? There's a discussion on spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12, and in that passage, Paul adds in the gift of serving, the gift of encouraging, the gift of giving, the gift of leading, the gift of showing mercy. So these are gifts of the Spirit. Okay, so that's what the gifts of the Spirit are. Let me give you now an overview of the main points that Paul makes in chapters 12 to 14 of the letter we're looking at today on spiritual gifts. Point number one is this from Paul. Not each person is given every gift. Not each person is given each gift. Look back at the passage we already read, chapter 12, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge. To another, faith. Okay, to another, speaking in tongues, and so on and so on. And then he says at the end there, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. He distributes them to each one just as he determines. So not each person gets each gift. Over in verse 29, Paul asks, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious implied answer there is no. Not every person is given each gift. And then to cement this, he gives us that amazing illustration that we talk about a lot, describing the church as the body of Christ. And this is back in verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So part of the point he's making there is that not each believer gets each gift. Each person is given different natural gifts, different spiritual gifts, and each believer, through those gifts that they are given, has an important role to play in the church, the body of Christ. So each person, each role in our church here at Calvary, each role is of equal importance, whether you are up front preaching or leading worship, whether you are cleaning the church so we don't have a pigsty in here every Sunday morning, whether you're changing light bulbs or fixing leaks, whether you're writing schedules for the nursery workers or the greeters, whether you're decorating the church for vacation Bible school, everybody is important, has a role to play here based upon the gifts that they have been given. Each gift is important. Verse 25, there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. So the different gifts that God gives to individuals, whether they're natural or spiritual, it all comes together for the good of the whole body. Okay, so we're talking now about points that Paul has given us here in these chapters about spiritual gifts. Point number one was that not each person is given each gift. What's point number two? And we kind of just said it there at the end of point number one. Point number two is this: the purpose of the gifts is to enable the body of Christ to accomplish the goals that God has for it. It's the purpose of the gifts is to enable the body of Christ to accomplish the goals that God has for it. Just as each part in our human bodies does its own thing, contributes to the overall purpose of the body, to accomplish what it needs to accomplish. Each gift given to Christ followers is given to be used for the good of the church. And of course, the goals of the church, to reach the world for Christ, to be salt and light in the world, to be out loving and serving, to be lifting God's name on high and giving Him the honor He's due. So whether the gift is teaching or helping others or giving or leading or showing mercy or performing miracles or speaking in tongues or prophesying, whatever, the purpose of the gift is to better enable the body of Christ to accomplish its goals. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Purpose of spiritual gifts. Point number three from Paul. All the gifts are good and to be desired. All the gifts are good and to be desired. Not everyone is going to get each gift, but each gift is to be admired and desired. Paul tells us in verse 1 of chapter 14 to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. In a bit here, we're going to see Paul de-emphasizing the value of tongues versus the value of exercising the gift of prophecy. But it isn't because he thinks that speaking in tongues is not valuable. He says in verse 5 of chapter 14, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy." So he's emphasizing prophecy over tongues, but he still thinks that speaking in tongues is a great thing, and he would love to see everybody get that gift, even though not everybody's going to get that gift. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. We can pray for them, I think. Just because God hasn't given it to us yet doesn't mean He's not going to. All the gifts are good and to be desired. Well, that discussion leads us into Paul's next point about spiritual gifts, this point number four, which Paul spends a considerable amount of time on, and it is this: the gift of prophecy is superior to the gift of tongues. The gift of prophecy is superior to the gift of tongues. And we'll use Paul's comments here and some other passages from elsewhere in Scripture to define these two gifts first, and then we'll look at why Paul is saying the one is superior to the other. In the book of Acts, there was a man named Agabus who was a Christian and was also called a prophet. And at one point in Acts chapter 11, Agabus predicted through the Spirit that a famine was going to come over the whole Roman Empire, and it says there that it did. At another point in Acts 21, Agabus predicted that Paul was going to one day go down into Jerusalem, be arrested, and then sent off to Rome, and that happened also. So here is a prophet who is involved in predicting the future through supernatural knowledge that God has gifted him. In Acts chapter 13, there are some different prophets who let it be known that God had a particular assignment for Paul and Barnabas. So there we have prophets who were involved in communicating a message from God, again, given to them supernaturally through the Holy Spirit. We can conclude from those examples and from other biblical examples that the person who has the gift of prophecy may be given a word about the future, something that is going to come about in the future, or they may be given a pronouncement from the Lord, something that God wants to say, and He has chosen now to say through that particular person. Let's see what our passage has to say about a prophecy, our passage for today. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, Paul says that the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So this is part of the purpose of prophecy, to strengthen and encourage and comfort. Paul later says that prophecy edifies the church, it builds up the body. So these are the elements involved in the spiritual gift of prophecy. Okay, what about tongues? Most of you know the first recorded instance of speaking in tongues was the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers after Jesus had been resurrected and brought back to heaven. Now, in that instance, it's clear that the tongues were actual human languages, languages of people from other lands who had traveled to Jerusalem at that time, and these people then could understand the preaching about Jesus that was going on in that scene in their own language, and they were amazed. Many of them came to believe in Jesus as Messiah. Elsewhere, there are indications that the gift of tongues involves a spiritual language, not a human language. 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul talks about speaking in the tongues of angels. It's not completely clear there if he's meaning that people who speak in tongues are speaking in the language of angels or not, but it's a possibility. Later in chapter 14, verse 2, Paul says this: "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit." So it looks as though the gift of tongues could involve either a human language or a spiritual language. And that at least when it was a spiritual language, speaking in tongues was something that really was for the believer and God to experience together. Paul says in verse 4 of chapter 14 that tongues is for personal edification. In chapter 14, verse 14, he describes his own experience speaking in tongues, and he says that when I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So this is a spiritual, emotional connection with God, speaking in tongues. All right, so we've defined the two gifts. Why is Paul of the conviction that prophecy is superior to speaking in tongues? Let's read his argument now. This is chapter 14, verse 1. "Follow the way of love. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I also bring to you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction?" And let's skip to verse 12. "Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays and my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they don't know what you're saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified." So the answer is pretty clear. Paul thinks that prophecy is superior to tongues because it does more to build up the church and to help others than tongues does. Tongues is primarily between you and God. Paul gives another reason for the superiority of prophecy over tongues in verse 23 that should be of interest to us here. He says there, "So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. And so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" Hey, we just read last week about how seriously Paul took this task of helping as many people as possible find salvation through Jesus Christ. And what did he say? He would become all things to all people, to tear down obstacles that would prevent him from communicating the gospel. He was looking for ways to open doors, not to have obstacles. And I think his concern for the unbeliever and the inquirer is in this passage now applied to the worship setting. I think it still applies for us today. He says, in essence, there, if someone is coming to check out your church and what it is you're preaching about, and they sit with people who are speaking unintelligibly, maybe loudly speaking unintelligibly, is that person more likely to want to know more about Jesus, or will they want to get out of the building as quickly as they possibly can? Paul, these are Paul's words. He says, they will think you're out of your mind. Well, that could become an obstacle for that person to learning the message of Jesus. But he says then, if a prophecy is delivered, and the scenario he describes here is someone in the church being given by the Holy Spirit supernatural knowledge about that visitor and communicating that to the visitor, then the visitor will be amazed and say, truly God is here. And we probably ought to think about the story of the Samaritan woman at the well here, and how Jesus threw in at the end of their conversation the fact that he knew that she had been married several times and that the man she was now living with was not her husband. Well, he had just met this woman, and yet he knew specific things about her. How did she react to that? She went back to town and told everybody, come and see this guy who knows everything about me. And many came to faith in Jesus. So I imagine that that is similar to what Paul is talking about here as what could happen within a church service and the use of prophecy there. So again, prophecy in the worship setting is more valuable than tongues, says Paul. He gives one exception, right? And that is if someone in the church has the gift of interpretation of tongues and they can interpret the spiritual language that had just been spoken by another person, in that case, then there is intelligible communication going forward that can edify the whole church, and that would be different, more appropriate. Why does Paul spend so much time putting forward the superiority of prophecy over tongues? Commentators will suggest there that there likely was an overemphasis on the gift of tongues going on in the Church of Corinth at that time. And you know, we know that tongues can be done in a very public way. Perhaps what was going on there is what sometimes goes on in churches today, where that particular gift gets overvalued. Maybe some who had the gift in Corinth were looking down their noses at others who didn't have that gift and wondering, implying that maybe there's something wrong with their spiritual lives since they couldn't speak in tongues. So Paul feels the need here to remind them that not everyone gets each gift. Each gift is important. And frankly, he says, tongues are not all that great within the worship service anyway, unless they're interpreted. So Paul calls on people to pursue the greater gifts like prophecy, the gifts that are more likely to build others up. He's not saying, again, that tongues are bad. He's just saying prophecy is better. Chapter 14, verse 18, Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. The gift of tongues is a great thing. But then he says, in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Okay, so there you go. One more section we have to look at briefly before we try to apply some of this. Jump over to verse 26 of chapter 14. And we find there are some very specific instructions from Paul on how to use these gifts of prophecy and tongues in a worship service. He says this, verse 26, chapter 14. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or 3 at the most should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. And we skip down to verse 39. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Interesting comments from Paul. How do we apply these things here at Calvary? I think we just go right from the instructions we just read. We should not forbid speaking in tongues, but at least if it's speaking in tongues in a way that is drawing an awful lot of attention, we're supposed to ask for interpretation. If there is no interpretation, Paul said, the tongues speaker is to remain quiet. That's a pretty clear instruction we can follow, I think. I know that many of you speak in tongues quietly during worship, and to use Paul's language here, I see no reason to forbid it. I guess the one caution to think about is Paul's concern about how your speaking in tongues might impact someone listening to you who maybe has no background in these things, is coming here for the first time, checking out our church hoping to discover Jesus, let's be wary of the freak out factor, okay? Let's be thinking of the other person. I want to tell you that I'm very open to prophecy being spoken here if you've been given that gift. I do, however, in keeping with Paul's request for orderliness, want to ask that it might be accomplished in this way. If something comes to you from the Holy Spirit during worship, I would like it if you would come and talk to me as I sit up here worshiping in the chairs. That will allow me to have a moment of asking God for direction on it. But likely then we would go together forward at a time that makes sense in the service and deliver that message with confidence and also humility. I've seen it practiced this way in a previous church I attended, and I thought that was really appropriate. Kind of like that, this could be, I'm feeling the Holy Spirit impressing this upon me, and this could be for you. Some humility, but also confidence that the Spirit works in these ways. If you feel that you have that gift of prophecy and you've never told me about it, which you haven't, because none of you have told me that. So you're keeping it to yourself so far. I would love it if you came and talked to me. That would be a good thing for me to know. I do believe in orderly worship. That won't surprise any of you. So I share Paul's feelings here. It doesn't mean that you should never shout something out if God is asking you to shout something out. Oh man, if God is asking you to do it, you just do it, all right? But as with all of these spiritual gifts, please try to be sure that it is God doing this in you, and this is not something that is just coming up from your own emotions. Paul said that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, and so I would think that normally prophecy could be done in an orderly way, rather than suddenly interrupting the service with shouting. So there's some application for you for our specific setting here at Calvary. Two other very short points of application, and then we'll come to a close. The first is this: I want to encourage us to pray that God would choose us here at Calvary to give these gifts to in increasing measure. We are to desire them. We just read Paul saying that we're to desire them. So let's pray that God would be working amongst us in new ways through His Spirit. It needs to be from God, not of human origin. But with that said, I want to see more and more of God here, and I believe that you do too. So may that be so. Final point of application is to use your gifts. So whether we're talking now about a spiritual gift that you have, or a natural gift that you have, you need to use it. We need everyone here at Calvary using their gifts. That's the way God designed it. The more each of us is being obedient in this, the greater this church body will be able to accomplish the goals God has for us. So use your gifts. We have covered today spiritual gifts: a gift of grace, a Spirit-empowered ability to carry out God's plan for His people. We've looked at the examples of spiritual gifts that Paul has listed out for us. We've studied the points that Paul has made about them. Not each person is given each gift. The purpose of the gifts is to enable the church to accomplish its goals. All of the gifts are good and to be desired. We've looked at Paul's specific instructions on how to handle the gifts of tongues and prophecy within a worship service, and we've sought to apply these things. This study on spiritual gifts is centered on chapters 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians. Sandwiched between those two chapters on spiritual gifts is a chapter that you might have some familiarity with. And in closing today, I want to read for you. It won't be on the screen. I'll just read for you the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul offers for us there some perspective in regards to the gifts of the Spirit. And he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I don't have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I don't have love for God and for people, I gain nothing." So it's good to understand spiritual gifts. It's good to desire them, to pray for them. And for sure, if God has given you a gift. You need to be using it. But let's not forget that all of these things come secondary to the call of Christ upon our lives to be lovers of God and lovers of people. Love, love, love. And you can bet that we have a sermon coming on the rest of Paul's thoughts about love from chapter 13. Well, let's bow in prayer now and thank God for all of these good things. And I want to stand before this group of people, Lord, as their pastor, and ask that you fill us up here at Calvary with your Holy Spirit. We desire more of you. We desire you to work within us to whatever extent and in whatever way you would choose to. Make us your instruments, Lord. Fill us with Spirit-empowered ability to accomplish the things that you have for us to accomplish. You've already gifted us with many differing natural gifts and spiritual gifts, and we just ask for more of it. We want to live connected to you. We desire you here, Lord God. We worship you here. You are a great and a mighty and a good God. So, Lord, may these things happen for Calvary Baptist Church. Thank you for your grace for us. Amen.